hope you all have a wonderful day today. If time you spend with maybe with family or other people and special kind of activities, but we're glad that you're here this morning, and we want to focus on some spiritual issues, certainly, when we're together today. Last Sunday night, we were eating tacos with the people across the street. That's my son and his family. It's awful nice to have those people across the street, I tell you. It really, really is. But we were got off on the subject of March Madness, and my 13-year-old grandson has filled out a bracket this year. He did it last year. He's done it again this year, and I was asking him how he was doing, and, you know, it wasn't going really well. And so I had this opportunity to kind of take him for a ride, and so I did. I said, Kip, when I was 13, that's the first time that I ever predicted who was going to win March Madness. So the guys in my family would often write down who was going to win, and my grandfather would kind of marshal the whole thing. And I said, and I predicted a team, and the team won the national championship. He said, really? And I said, yeah, but that's not the big deal. The big deal is I continued to do that for the next 10 years. And 8 out of 10 years, I predicted the national champion. And he said, what? And my son said, what? You know, that doesn't make any sense at all. Some of you know exactly what's going on. It's the same team. Yeah, the same team. From 1964 to 1977, the UCLA Bruins won 10 out of 12 times. 7 years in a row, 4 of those years, they were undefeated in the regular season and the tournament. And when people look at that athletic accomplishment. Now, think about this. This is in a single elimination tournament, basketball tournament. What kind of athletic ability, the prowess really is a better word, do you have to keep that kind of a dynasty for that long of a time? We really get excited about things that are victorious. When our team wins, it makes us happy. When somebody in our family accomplishes something that reflects victory, then that's something that's important to us, impressive to us, and that we share that news with people we can find everywhere. We honor that event, and we remember it into the future because it takes a lot to accomplish victory. Victory doesn't come simply. It doesn't come easy. You don't just get up one morning and say, I think I'll be a victorious person. It involves not only skill and experience, but it involves commitment. It involves a dedication that we sometimes don't have. We look at our spiritual lives, and we hear people sometimes talk about victorious living, as I've been doing. And that's a great idea. But how do we actually get from where we are to where we'd really like to be? It's about being successful. It's about reaching the goal. It's about defining that goal in realistic terms. The passage I'd like to use as a text this morning is from Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1 and going into, I'll go start in verse 1 and go into verse 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. People in Jesus' time didn't have a wide array of sports. Most of the sports were involved in running, that kind of thing. And so winning and the athletes that would have gotten great accolades were the people who were coming in first in the races. And then it goes on into verse 2. Run with perseverance the race marked out to us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, as I often like to do, I'd like to pull 3 phrases out of there and look at those specifically as we think in terms of achieving victorious living. The first thing that's really obvious is here the writer, maybe Paul, it may not be, says you got to keep your eyes on the model. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, we come across people in our lives who are very successful, people who are wise, people who have education, people who have experience, all kinds of valuable things that we might like to incorporate into our own lives. But when we do that with people, we do that with the understanding that that's still a flawed individual. That's a person capable and probably frequently makes some mistakes. Jesus, on the other hand, is our perfect example. And here the writer is reminding us, put your eyes on Jesus. If you want to accomplish great things, if you want to have a life that's satisfying, if you want to have this victorious living that we talk about, then you've got to focus in the right place, and the right place is on God's Son. Now, if you've been here over the last couple of months, you know that we've talked about Israel. And Israel is a good parallel to victorious living because sometimes they're successful, other times they fail. We learn from their successes and we can also learn from their failures. But in Jesus' case, it's all success. We always know what he's going to accomplish, the victory that he's going to achieve. Remember when the disciples were in the boat, Jesus comes walking on the water and they're afraid. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you. Peter's going to walk on the water. Of course, he's going to sink and fall when he gets right out of the boat, correct? No, he actually does it for a couple of steps. He actually is able to walk on water with Jesus until he looks around and says, I can't be doing this. I don't have the power to do this. He takes his eyes off Jesus and starts looking at the wind. He starts looking at the waves, the impact of the storm, and it causes him to lose faith. And I think life is really like that. A lot of times for us, we'd say, okay, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to accomplish. And God says, you can do that. And then as we start, it's, oh, I got a good start going here. And then we look around and everybody starts bringing reality back to us. It's so easy to sink at that point. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I read a story a long time ago about a lady who had some dinnerware that she really liked, and she dropped one of the plates and broke it basically in half, and she wanted to get a replacement. And so she glued the two major pieces together and sent it to another country to have them make a new replacement. And when it came back, it was a perfect copy of the broken plate. They had done it exactly. And that just illustrates to me the fact that, like I mentioned earlier, we can so easily bring other people's flaws into things. And Jesus provides for us a higher example that allows us to keep from doing that. Eyes on Jesus. The second one is a little more complex. For the joy, watch the wording here. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. You got joy and enduring the cross in the same sentence. How do you rectify that? How do you bring those two things together? Was there a joy? Did Jesus experience joy as he went to the cross? Jesus went through agony. Rory shared with us from Isaiah the various things that Isaiah predicted were going to happen. Those things and others did happen to Jesus. When we read about what actually took place at Golgotha, our hearts are weary from hearing about what takes place there. Jesus went through agony. If you look at Luke chapter 12, verse 50, before Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus says, I have a baptism I must experience. How I am distressed until it is completed. As he's going toward Jerusalem, he's hurting inside. This is a painful thing. that he's going to do emotionally, physically, spiritually, in all kinds of ways. We know that the night before he died, according to Luke chapter 22, verse 44, it says, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Now, for years, people read that and were confused by it. What's it talking about here? You can't sweat blood. You actually can. It's a medical condition called hematidrosis. And what happens is the capillaries near your sweat glands in periods of intense pressure and stress will actually break and bleed into the sweat gland so that what comes out is literally blood. People have experienced that. Animals can experience that as well. But you have to be under, as you can imagine, an incredible amount of stress for your body to do that. So where's the joy? That sounds horrible, because it is. How does the writer of Hebrews come along and say, "But for joy he endured the cross"? What does he mean there? What's he talking about? Well, first of all, we have a really difficult time with the concept of biblical joy. In our world, joy is fun. Joy is pleasure. We enjoy things. If we're having a good time, we're experiencing joy. If we're having a negative time, then we're not. And we get very much caught up in that, and it makes it really difficult to get a handle on what spiritual joy is. And I think in order to do that, you have to move over into the area of satisfaction and accomplishment. You know, when you do the right thing, it can feel really good, and it often does. When you reach out and make a sacrifice to somebody else, it feels really good internally, because we're experiencing this core joy that's not about self-pleasure, and it's not about having a good time. It's about truly doing something meaningful in the life you're living. And that's what Jesus was doing. Some people go out and run a marathon. I've never been tempted to run a marathon. Others probably would agree with me. You know, that's not something I'm going to do. That's not something that's going to happen. Somebody else says, "Oh, it was so bad. It hurt so much, and I couldn't walk for 3 days. Okay, why did you do it? The accomplishment, the discipline, the fact that I set myself a goal and I was able to do that and accomplish that. It feels extremely good. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus' overall goal is motivated by this joy, and because of that, he reaches success. The last part of that verse says simply, "sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Across the world today, people are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. There was a time when Jesus came out of the grave. He appeared to people for a period of days, and then he returned to the right hand of God. Can you imagine how satisfying it was? All of the things that challenged Jesus were now in the past. All of the pain was in the past, and now is the satisfaction of having accomplished what he set out to accomplish. And that feels really good, because it does matter to us. In John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The last thing that Jesus said is, "I did it. I did what I came to do." He did that primarily for us. That satisfaction would certainly be amazing. I'd like to share with you a passage. This one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 54. It's a passage that we know. It's a passage that we're familiar with. "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has defeated death. And He says to us, death's going to be defeated in your life as well. When we think about those people who've gone on to their reward, when we think about those people that we love who now exist on the other side, we know that Jesus has defeated death. When we face our own mortality and our aging and the potential end of our lives, we don't have to be defeated by that because we know that Jesus has already gone to the place and led the way and provided the mechanism whereby we live another life in another place. Jesus brought that to us through the sustaining power of resurrection, and He has given us the victory. Years ago, more years than I'd like to count, I had an opportunity to have a conversation with a young woman who claimed to be a Satanist. And this is during the late 70s. And in talking to her, I asked her, you know, why is that your philosophy? Why is that your goal? Can you explain that to me? And she said very simply, well, it's easy to see that Satan's going to win. All you have to do is look around the world, and Satan is winning everywhere. And basically, she explained that I've made the decision that I want to be on the winning side. Well, you've missed so much in that process. You've been wrapped up in what you want or how it feels to you. And God says, there's a lot more to it than that. If you'll look at what my son did, if you'll look at why my son did that, you'll learn that there's power there. Jesus didn't model plodding, fearful, timid living. He modeled life to the fullest. Not to say that that life isn't sometimes difficult, that isn't sometimes plodding, that there's not fear. But ultimately, if we look to be victorious, we know that we don't have the power to be victorious. But we have a God, we have a Savior who provides for us the power to do that. As I put this lesson together, I couldn't help but think about, again, another sports story. I think the year was 1996. The women's gymnastics team was competing. They had pretty much the gold locked up until some things happened, and there was a young woman on that team by the name of Carrie Strug. And on her first vault, she injured her ankle. Now, the numbers came down to the reality, the only way America could win the gold was for Carrie Strug to do that last vault on an injured ankle. Some at the time were even saying it was a broken ankle. You know the vault, you run up to it, you bounce up, go up in the air, and the agony of that. And yet, it was so important to her. It was just a gold medal, if you could say that. It was just something in this world. But she said, it's going to hurt. I'm going to do it. And as we look at our lives, we'd like to have easy lives. We'd like to have lives that run really smoothly. But it doesn't always work that way. Life is and will continue to be painful at moments. And Satan's trying to defeat us with that pain. And we can say back to ourselves, God, give me the victory that you promise. Give me the victory that you demonstrated through your son. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together this day. We thank you that your son loved us enough to come to this world to show us how to live, to show us the reasons to live, to show us the ways to rise above the difficulties of this life and this world. But Father, we thank you for the power that was demonstrated in bringing him back to life. We celebrate that, and we're encouraged by that, and we look to that to bring us the satisfaction and the inspiration that moves us forward. We pray this to your precious Son. Amen.